Good morning. It is so nice to be with you on a beautiful fall here in southern Alberta. I see a quilt on the wall behind me. Someone is a quilter. Who's the quilter? Fantastic. My mom is an avid quilter, and she makes our family like probably two quilts a year. By the time our kids are grown, we're going to have more quilts, but they're the kind of thing that like they're going to last like 30, 40 years. Like these aren't just throwaways, and I love that. So that's fantastic. Love it very much. My name is Brian, and my wife and I and our three children live in Calgary. My kids are aged 11 in grade 6, 8 in grade 3, and 7 in grade 2. We have a very busy home, but I don't think I'd have it any other way. It's great, as probably some of you, most of your kids are probably grown, and maybe even some grandkids. But it's a fun time of life. I've only been with Compassion since last mid-March. Prior to that, I was a pastor for 7 years at a small church, much like this in BC. It's very similar, so I feel very comfortable here. Reminds me of my church, Harrison Gospel Chapel, near Chilliwack. But I've got a jar here, and it used to be filled with jam. It says raspberry, so I'm going to guess it was raspberry jam. And every fall, around this time of year, my parents would come out. They're not coming out this year, but they came out in August. Bring it up a bit. Okay, thank you very much. I can do that. Yeah, sure, that's okay. And they will come out, and my mom will bring a dozen to 15 jars of fresh homemade jam. And compared with store-bought, I mean, there's nothing. There's nothing like homemade jam. And after the jar is empty, we'll wash them out and put them in the basement again in the box that they were brought in so that when we see my mom again, we can give these jars back. So we're collecting jars all throughout the year to give them back with the hope and anticipation that next year that jar is going to come back full of jam. And my favorite is Saskatoon berry. I grew up in Saskatchewan. I think that's our provincial berry. So that's far and away my favorite. Today, we're going to look at a story in the Bible that also has to do with jars and collecting jars. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. If you have a Bible or a tablet or a phone, I'd invite you to find that in 2 Kings chapter 4. Verses 1 to 4. One day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord, but now a creditor has come, threatening to take my two sons as slaves." "What can I do to help you?" Elijah asked. "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" Well, nothing at all except a flask of olive oil," she replied. And Elijah said, "Borrow as many jars as you can from your friends and neighbors, then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled." And so she did as she was told, and her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another, and soon every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she asked one of her sons. "There aren't any more," he told her, and then the olive oil stopped flowing. And when she had told the man of God what happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." In verse 1, the woman tells Elijah that her husband is dead and that a creditor has threatened to take her sons away. Now, for most people in the ancient world, there was really no access to credit. I mean, there were no credit cards. You couldn't go to a bank and get a loan. If you didn't have the cash or a way to make the money, you didn't have money. And getting a loan, even to secure a loan, was very difficult, if not next to impossible, because people didn't have anything for collateral to put up. The only thing they had was themselves or their children to be sold into slavery. So if I couldn't repay my loan, I would say, I will offer myself as collateral. I will be your slave, or my children will become your slaves if I fail to pay off this loan. And that's what happened here. The husband dies. And for a woman in the ancient world, the only opportunity for an income was to have a husband. There was little place for a woman in the ancient world to participate in the economy. It's just the way it was. So either you had a husband or you were into prostitution. And that was the kind of the only other option for women. And so this woman, in her desperation, she cries out. She cried out to Elijah, who her husband had worked with, and she tells him what's going to happen to her two sons. And Elijah replies, well, what can I do to help? And before she can even answer, he says, what do you have in the house? And she replies, well, all I've got is olive oil. That's it, olive oil. It's a very common household item, olive oil, in the ancient world. It was used for cooking, and it was used for fuel for lamps, so to light your home when it was dark. An average, everyday, ordinary thing. She has that, a flask of olive oil. And Elijah instructs her. He says, you know, go borrow as many jars as you can from your neighbors. Collect all the jars you can, and then go into your house, close the doors, and begin to pour olive oil into those jars from that little flask you have. And so that's what she does. And soon, every container is full to the brim. And I wonder what the woman was thinking as she began to pour oil from her flask, and one jar filled, and then two, and three, and so on. We're not told how many jars she collected. I wonder how many. And after she ran out, I mean, did she think, oh, I should have spent some more time collecting jars? I wonder if she thought that. Or did she go to her neighbors and think, well, I mean, what are they going to think? Do I collect enough jars just to look respectable to God? Like, you know? But it appears she collected jars in proportion to her faith. Every year, I my faith is pretty strong that these are going to come back full. So I collect every one I can. I don't know what I would have done in this story if I was that woman. Did she go to everyone she could have? If she hadn't, what if she hadn't? I mean, it would have had been a very painful ending, losing her sons. But I can just picture it when that last jar is filled. And she says to her son, bring me another jar. Mom, there are no more jars. But God provided for her. And what's incredible is that in verse 4, Elijah says to her, you know, pay off your debts and then live on what's left. I mean, she had enough olive oil to pay off the debt, and then her and her two sons could live on what was left. I don't know how much oil that was, but a considerable amount. God provided for her, and she had great faith that God would do so. It's incredible. She was debt-free, and her sons would not be sold into slavery, and they would have a chance at life, a chance to grow up and get married and have families of their own. And importantly, sons, it was their responsibility to take care of their elderly parents or their elderly mother, which would be the case here as she grew older. The irony in this story is that a situation like this was never supposed to occur among God's people. They were never supposed to be in debt to one another. The Bible, earlier on in Scripture, and I'll refer to it in a bit, that people were never supposed to be poor. That wasn't God's best plan for his people, the Israelites. In fact, and I'm not going to read it, but you can look at it later, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1 to 11, God instructs through Moses to the people of Israel about how they were to treat the poor. There were to be no poor among them, and they were not to be tight-fisted. They were to lend to one another freely. They were never to be enslaved to each other. And further, on every 7 years, so there would be 6 years, and then on the seventh year, all debts were to be forgiven. And Moses instructs the people, it's God's word to them, that even if it's, say, the fifth or sixth year and someone asks you for a loan, you still give it, even though the year of canceling debts is at hand. Can you imagine that? Borrowing money in the sixth year? I mean, if you're a farmer and you borrow money in the sixth year, in the seventh year, your debts are forgiven? Incredible. That was a way for God's people to have equity, and that they wouldn't be taken advantage of. It was God's care. But ultimately, they forgot God's law and God's word to them. They forgot to live this way. I mean, can you imagine living in a world like that where all debts were forgiven? They couldn't either. And so they didn't. In fact, not even once in their history did they have a year of Sabbath, the seventh year. Not once. They didn't forgive debts. They didn't do it. And so they ended up not taking care of their poor and forgiving debts, and ultimately they forgot that God was God and he was their provider. And we know the end of the story. They ended up living as exiles in Babylon and Persia. They missed God's blessing on their lives because they were unwilling to take care of those who were experiencing poverty. Now, to be fair, it is a radical way of living. Funny how thousands of years later we tend to think the same way. We think, or at least I do, in my home, we got to make sure we have enough, and maybe even more than enough, before I would open up my wallet or bank account to help someone else. In Proverbs chapter 3, there's a famous verse, and you would all be familiar with it. It's in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding, but seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. But a little further down in Proverbs chapter 3, there's a lesser known verse, but it is one that has impacted me profoundly. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 and 28, and it says this. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. If you can help your neighbor now, don't say, come back tomorrow, I'll help you. This is the kind of attitude and lifestyle God's people were to have. They were to have faith because it is God who provides the miracle. They were to help when someone asked for help. It's interesting. The prophet Elisha, he was known as a miracle worker. And yet the miracle worker wasn't even in the room when the miracle occurred. And I wonder if that's because, you know, he wanted God to have the credit. This was a miracle of God, not of Elisha or anyone else. It was a miracle of God. And God has provided us with an abundance, much more than maybe we even need. Before the pandemic, a few years back, my wife's sister was visiting, and they have four children. And I made waffles for breakfast. And my nephew, who was 4 years old at the time, he got his waffle on his plate, and I started to pour a little bit of syrup, but not too much because it's a lot of sugar, and I pour a little bit of syrup on, and he looks at me and he says, Uncle Brian, when I have waffles at my grandma's house, she makes sure that every single square has syrup in it. Well, I mean, what was I going to do? I'll make sure every single square of his waffle, and then for all the kids. And I thought, you know, can you imagine living in that kind of world where every square of the waffle is filled with syrup? Well, I tell you, friends, you know, for us living in Canada, life is kind of like that. Even though, even through the pandemic or things are difficult, it's like we've got a waffle right full of syrup. And there are other places, other people in the world who don't have syrup, let alone a waffle. Another way of looking at it has been described, if we say, in the pandemic, we're all in the same boat. It's not totally true. We're all in the same storm worldwide. But some of us, like in Canada, we're in a luxury yacht and we're sailing along. And some people are in a little rowboat, and others are just hanging on to a piece of driftwood. And sponsoring a child through compassion, that is a way for us to make things equitable and let the Lord's will be done on earth and have as it is in heaven. And so thank you to those that sponsor, or, you know, that I see you've got a lot of missionaries on a board in your foyer. Thank you for supporting them as a church, you know, for giving to your church here so that the word of God can be preached to those who maybe haven't heard it. For the woman in this story, she was asked what she had in her house. It was a common thing, a flask of oil, nothing extraordinary. And so I would ask you, how about you? What do you have in your hand? What do you have that is just everyday, ordinary, that God might be asking you to use for his purposes? Sometimes we overlook the small things, but God is a God of taking small things and multiplying them for his purpose. There's stories in the New Testament about that. Fish and loaves, you know, a small lunch that could barely feed a boy, and yet it feeds 5,000 men. So what's in your hand today? Or maybe when was the last time you took a step of faith in obedience or risked faith in obedience? And faith is, it's a risk. It feels like, for me, I'm in my mid-40s, but it feels like the older I get, the less or the more averse to risk I am. I don't want a risky life. I want a really quiet, stable life. I don't want to risk too much. What if I look silly in the process of being obedient? What if people don't understand why I'm collecting jars? What if I'm misunderstood? What if I don't look respectable? What will others think? I mean, if you were to put yourself into this biblical story and ask yourself the question, how many jars have I collected? Would it be enough to look respectable? Or maybe you've collected so many jars you look silly. You look ridiculous. I wonder if that woman in the story, if she understood what was about to happen. I wonder how her faith was impacted by this experience. How big is your faith? How big is my faith? And so what's in your hands today? What has God given you in terms of your time and your talent and your treasure? I'm here on behalf of Compassion Canada. And I thank you for, you know, partnering with us, for those that sponsor a child. If you haven't, we have some children in the back there on little cards. I have a number of children who are like 17, 18, 19 years old, and they just need a sponsor for a couple more years until they graduate our program. At Compassion, our desire is to release children from poverty in Jesus' name, and we also desire that every child in one of our programs is known, loved, and connected. And I had a great question just before the service, you know, so what sort of happens with these kids? Like, what's the balance between, you know, discipling these kids so that they become mature followers of Jesus and helping alleviate poverty? Like, what does that look like? And so what that looks like is a local church like this, say in Haiti or El Salvador or Uganda. We work in 25 countries around the world. 2.2 million children are sponsored. A local church like this would approach us and say, hey, we want to be a Compassion partner church. And then we would look at them and say, hey, do you already have a thriving children's ministry? And if they do, and some other criteria, yes, let's do it. And then they would invite 250 kids from the community that they're in to come to their church. Now, I can't imagine this, but any church all of a sudden getting 250 kids, like that would be incredible, like overwhelming. But they do it, and these children are sponsored through Compassion. And what happens is we don't just hand out food, and we don't just hand out Bibles. And I say we. Actually, it's not even Compassion. We're really the fundraising mechanism, Compassion. It's the local church who's doing the ministry through volunteers. And they might have a program director who's on a paid staff and the pastor of the church, but a bunch of volunteers. And the children will come to the church midweek, spend on average about 6 hours a week at the church from the age of 3 or 4 right through to the age of 18 to 21. So can you imagine spending that much time at a local church throughout the week for your formative years I mean, you're going to come to know Christ, and that's what happens. And on average, about 128,000 children in our programs worldwide come to Christ. And for every one of those children, they will bring 3 to 4 of their family members to Christ throughout their lifetime in the program. So this is a multiplication effect that's happening. And so they're also learning about Jesus. They're being discipled by a local church. And we work with every denomination, like you name it. Lots of different denominations. And the local church will decide if a child needs dental care. Well, their family can't afford it, but because they're a sponsored child now, there's some money they can go see a dentist. Or maybe they need supplementary food. They need educational support. Those kinds of things. Compassion, or the local church provides that. Compassion funds it. Also, the $41 a month that pays for sponsoring a child, that only covers a portion of what happens in a child's life. Like the local church, you know, they're in some pretty poor areas. They might not even have running water or flush toilets or any sort of sanitation. And so they need that. And they'll come to us and say, hey, we need bathrooms. We need sanitation, and we'll do a water sanitation hygiene program. And one of the cool things is this. The equipment that we use for the water, so that there's clean water and the purification system and the sewer system, it's all sourced locally, and we train them how to fix it. Because if it breaks, then what? And who's in charge of it? So we want to make sure that it's sustainable so that it can keep going and it can be fixed and they can afford to fix it. So that it's not just, hey, we do a big ribbon cutting and then it breaks in a year and then, well, they're out of luck. No, that's not what we want. In Central America, playgrounds are a place where gangs use to recruit children to peddle drugs as young as age 6. And so they'll go to a public playground and recruit kids. And so churches will say, we want to build a playground on our church property, so it's safe for kids to play. And research has been done that shows when children get to play on a playground every day, their brains develop better. Their brains develop better. My children play at their school on a playground every day, and I take it for granted. Like, it should just be something that happens. And so a church it'll cost a few $1,000 to build a playground, and we'll fund that. I love that. It seems so frivolous, but a playground, it makes a difference. And you know, we take it for granted in our diets and in the stimulation we have that helps develop our brains. When there isn't that opportunity, there's just greater chance of poverty or poorer decision-making around life. So there's some science behind some of that. So what's the balance? I can't tell you what that is, but it's both. We call it holistic child development. We want to make sure that, you know, the child's spiritual development is matching their physical development and their emotional development and their cognitive development. And it's through the local church. The local church gets to be the hero. In fact, a lot of our frontline partner churches, most of the people who attend churches have never heard of Compassion. They have no idea who we are. No idea whatsoever. And I think God is getting the glory here, not Compassion. Jesus is the hero and the local church is the hero. And they have no idea who I am. They have no idea that I'm here this morning. You know, no idea. But I think, wow, they're depending on me and they don't even know it. I love that. So, you know, what's in your hand? You know, how many jars have you collected? As I said, to sponsor a child costs $41 a month. Right now, a lot of the money... Well, I would say about 1/3 of our child development centers in local churches are still closed because of the pandemic. Earlier in the summer, it was about 2/3, but more have opened up. But it's going to take a lot longer in some of those countries to open up than us because they don't have access to the vaccine. Their countries literally can't afford to buy the vaccine. Like, we can buy anything we want. They cannot afford it at all. And so what the local churches are doing that are partnered with us is they're going to the families to provide food hampers and hygiene kits and whatever it is that they need. And in some cases, what they need the most is the family needs their rent paid because the parents are day laborers. And if they don't work, they don't get paid. And then it's like, well, do we pay rent or do we buy food this month? What do we do? And so Compassion will say, hey, what do you need? What do you need to make sure that your child doesn't have to go to work? that they can stay in school and stay in our program, we need our rent paid. Okay, here's this month's rent. And what about next and the one after? And so that's something that's been happening. Very practical, very hands-on. So right now during the pandemic, what we're doing looks more like relief work, a bit more of relief. We're not a relief organization, but this is the need right now. So this is what we're doing. One more quick update. This one is really kind of neat. So Compassion has a head office in London, Ontario, and we were outgrowing this building. It was built in the 80s and it fit us very well, but the organization's growing, hiring more people. We have no office space for everybody. And then the pandemic hit and everyone starts to work from home. And all of a sudden they're realizing, you know, some of these jobs, people will just want to stay home and work. Like our call center, it used to be in London, Ontario. So if you had a question about your Compassion Child, you could call the 1-800 number and someone would pick up and answer your questions. Well, we're hiring 4 or 5 people for Alberta for this time zone, and they live in Alberta. They don't have to be in the London office. So all that to say, the building is fine. We don't need a new building, but they had saved some money towards a new building. They took that money and put it back into general revenue. And then we had a piece of land that we were going to build this building on, and they just sold it in August, and they made $1.2 million on it, and they gave it to Haiti for earthquake relief. The leadership of Compassion did this. Now, I think they may have built a building. They could have done that. No one might have, you know, questioned them on that. But instead they say, hey, you know what? We don't need a building. What are we about? We're about children. We're about Jesus and doing what's right. So I think they did the right thing. I'm really proud of Compassion for doing that. $41 a month sponsors a child. $51 a month for 10 extra dollars goes to our urgent needs fund to help meet critical needs of Compassion children, in addition to sponsoring a child. Earlier in the summer, I was speaking at a church much like this size near Medicine Hat, in the town of 7 persons. And I think there were 7 people there. No, there were 16 people in the church. And now, 3 of them were my family. My parents came to see me, my brother came, and I'm thinking, oh, I don't know, are any children gonna get sponsored? It's like this story, like how many jars are you collecting? And I guess my faith is small because I'm thinking, no, probably not, and that's okay. But I gave it my best, and you know, wouldn't you know it? 6 kids got sponsored. Like, I just, God, how is this work? I offered my best and in faith, and I think that's what we do. We take what's in our hands. We take what we have and we offer it. My dad, throughout his life, has been a handyman. He worked as a maintenance man at a hospital, and he loves doing maintenance, like whatever it is. If it's hanging the towel bar in the bathroom for somebody or doing some plumbing or patching dry, he loves that. And so that's what he does to help. And that's how he lives out his faith when someone's in need. It's just a very practical thing. That's what he has. My dad's never going to lead a Bible study. He's not. That's just not his thing. But if you've got some maintenance, I wish he was here. He'd come to your house and do your maintenance for you. That's what he does. It's a simple act of kindness offered in faith. When I was a pastor, there was a group of elderly women in their early 80s. And you know what they had? Once a month, they would have tea together, but not just the 3 of them. They'd invite other ladies from the community and sometimes even their pastor. So there I am. I was in my mid-30s with a group of women who are in their early 80s and were drinking tea in the best baking you've ever had. But this is what they did. This is what they did once a month. And then you know what they do? They'd pray for their guests. They said, what can we pray for you about? And it was the sweetest, most gentle thing, and it just drew you in. That's what they have. What do you have in your hands? What is it that you have that you can offer in faith? And maybe it's time and the church needs something and you need to adjust your schedule. I don't know what it is, you know? I don't know what it might be. But God is speaking to you. He's speaking to you, and he'll let you know. Once you sponsor a child, as many of you know, you can write the child a letter, and they'll write you back. And we do that. My kids draw pictures, which is kind of cool. And for a child to to hear the words from their sponsor. In some countries, their cultures aren't as affectionate as ours. So the parents might never say, I love you to their kids. It's not that they don't love their kids. It's just not a cultural thing that they would do. But to hear these words as a child, even as an adult, even for me, to hear these words, I love you, you're special, and God loves you. Those are life-changing and life-giving words, and we need to hear it. And I think we often need to hear it from God himself. And I want to say them to you right now. I want to tell you that you are loved and you are special and God loves you. God loves you. Jesus Christ himself loves you. He loves you very much. You are his own special possession. God loves you. You, he loves. Church, you belong to the High King of heaven. You are his. And so, come what may, any pandemic, it doesn't matter. That is not going to prevent God from loving us, even though it feels like it. Even though it feels like it, the truth is, you are loved. I'm going to be just at the back after the service. If you want to sponsor a child or just have a look or tell me about your child. As I said, there's a number of kids who are 16, 17, 18, 19 years old who are still looking for a sponsor just for a few more years. Or maybe there's something else that God is asking you to do in faith, and I'd love to hear about that. I'd love to hear about how many jars you've collected. When I was at this church in Seven Persons, a man came up to me after, and I guessed his trade. He was wearing cowboy boots and jeans, and he was a rancher. And he said, I'm not sponsoring a child, but I'll tell you what God's put in my hand. Cattle. And he said, there's a local food bank here in Medicine Hat, and we just give beef. That's what we can do. Okay, that makes sense. Do that. That's a good thing. On behalf of Compassion Canada, thank you for having me today. Thank you for your leadership, for supporting us, and for doing the work you do and supporting missionaries around the world and in your local community. Thank you for being the kind of church that cares about the poor in our world. Thank you for being the kind of church that wants to edify, encourage, and equip believers to grow in Christ and in serving others, impacting the world with the love of Jesus. What's in your hand? And how many jars have you collected? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in this church. Jesus, as I think about that boy who offered a few loaves and fish, and I think about this woman who all she had in her house was a flask of olive oil, and she collected jars, just common things. God, I pray that these common, ordinary things that this church has, Lord, they would offer to you in faith, and you would multiply it, God. I pray that you would bless them in this way, and that they can see, wow, God, look what you've done. Look what you're doing. Jesus, I pray that this church and the people in it are a light in their communities and a light in their families, God. And from my own brokenness and the brokenness in my extended family, God, I pray to be a light, and I pray that these people would be a light in their families this Thanksgiving as they gather together. And whatever the stuff is in their families, God, I pray that at least us here in this room, we can be peacemakers, God. We can be representatives of you. And maybe, God, for me, that means just keeping my mouth shut at certain times and just listening. Lord, we love you and we bless you. Thank you for loving us. And I ask your blessing on this church in Jesus' name. Amen.